Thank you, Mary. Good afternoon, all of you. Get this thing up here where it belongs. I forgot to bring water. It'll only be, let me see, less than 6 hours. And you're all going to be able to take a cool drink. You're going to be able to eat a choosy hamburger. You'll have, you can have all the flavor and everything. But you're going to have to wait another 6 hours. So, we're told we're to endure to the end. There's nothing like fasting to make you realize how puny you are as a human being. We're here today, as we heard earlier, to celebrate the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot of meaning behind this day. We heard about the freedom that it brings. And as I sat there listening to the sermonette, I was kind of like, Well, he did the opening and the closing for my sermon, so I guess I'll have to fill in the middle. So anyways, the title of my sermon today is The End of Satan's World. And that's one thing that the Day of Atonement foreshadows. Now I asked the question, who rules the world? You know, that's an interesting question to ask. I Googled it, and ironically, one line was Barack Obama, the man who rules the world. Really? 7 men. Another line was 7 men who rule the world from the grave. I thought that was kind of funny. You know, no one can rule from the grave. You know, the truth is, those who are dead and buried are just that, dead and buried. Another one said Goldman Sachs. I think that's a financial organization. Rules the world. Anyways, the point is, you get all kinds of answers. Nobody really knows who rules the world. There are many who want to rule the world. There have been many and have not, I guess you could argue they have been successful to a degree, but we all know that thankfully, like Hitler and Germany and what the Japanese were trying to do, all of that didn't come through. It would be a completely different world today. But who really does rule the world? Well, ultimately, God is in charge. But, you know, we have scripture that tells us that Satan is the god of this world. So he certainly, probably is mostly responsible for what we see today. Anything bad, at least, he's responsible. Ultimately, God is in charge. But it's not God's world. I certainly don't hope so. If it were God's world, we would not have very much hope, would we? The world is far from being godly. The God of this world is the one who is causing all the problems. As we all know, Satan has been the God of this world for at least 6,000 years. And he came in, he did not like mankind from the day he set eyes on them. But his world is coming to an end. I was going to go, and I still am, over to Leviticus 16, but I may shorten it up a bit. Leviticus 16, let me see, we might start, read verse 5. Leviticus 16. Yeah, we'll start in verse 5. And he shall take, this is Aaron, from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Verse 7, he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, who has died for the redemption and forgiveness of sins, and the other Lot for the scapegoat. Now, I didn't do any research on this, but I've heard it explained as it might be a better translation, a scapegoat. You know, a scapegoat kind of, the way we use the word today is kind of, he was a scapegoat, like he wasn't really responsible for what came to him. Well, that's not the way it is with this goat, which represents Satan the devil. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Satan is not able to die. This goat does not die. He is going to be held responsible for all that has gone on the last 6,000 years, and he's going to go to a place of restraint, a wilderness. Now, dropping down verse 15, we read more about the other goat. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood into the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so he shall go to do for the tabernacle of the meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle. This is a very sacred thing that Aaron was doing. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. That's what Jesus Christ's sacrifice accomplishes. But then, I guess I'll read verse 20 through 22 as well. We heard that earlier, but to focus more on what this day represents as far as Satan is concerned. And when he has made an ending of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the life goat, the scapegoat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the life goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away to the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And Satan is not, like we heard in the sermon, that he's not going to take his hands down. And I thought it was very interesting how Mark brought out the suitable man. Satan in his mind today still thinks he is winning. But he is not, as we will see as we go through this sermon. Today I would like to talk about this goat, the scapegoat, which represents Satan the devil. I would like to talk about the end of Satan's world, about what will happen as Satan's world ends. First, I'd like to go over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. What is Satan doing today? Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, and the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Satan is at God's throne daily, accusing us, accusing the brethren, it says here. And I'm sure he has plenty to say. We didn't probably make it pretty easy for him. But God is merciful, and thankfully, we having our attitude right, and Repenting of our sins, keep striving to do what is right, God will forgive. But nonetheless, Satan does make sure that he lets God know all the bad things we do. It says here, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You know, we need to be willing to give our lives for what God stands for. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them, who woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Satan is going to get very, very angry. If we consider the whole picture, there shall be no doubt that this is Satan's world. Paul even refers to it as this present evil age, as I mentioned earlier. However, Satan will not always dominate this planet. And the Bible prophecy reveals otherwise. The prophet Daniel describes it as a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Let's turn over to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, which is Daniel's right after Jeremiah, I believe. No, Ezekiel. I'm probably wrong in that too. Hosea. No, it's not. Daniel is. Okay. Hosea is after Daniel then. Okay. Anyways, probably off the top of my head gets myself in trouble. Okay, Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands, watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the destiny of those who follow Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making here is there will be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation. You know, that's kind of hard to fathom. You know, how in the world can it be worse than World War II? How in the world can it even be worse than some of the things that are happening today? Yet, it has to be worse than what has happened up to this time, because it's still future. Christ stated that no human being would survive if God did not intervene in world affairs to establish his kingdom. Ousting Satan from his control of humanity is not going to be, like we heard in the sermon, that he's not going to take it hands down. He's going to put up a fight like a little billy goat. Mark talked about it. Goats. I fell out with goats a long time ago. I was about 7 years old, I believe. I had goats, and I wanted to teach them to pull a cart. And I know exactly what Mark was talking about. I got upset, and there was a carpenter crew in the neighborhood. They were building a garage, and I remember them laughing because they were watching this whole thing. That was the last time I had goats. After that, it was all sheep. Now, I'm not sure that they're much better, but... but I was able to tame lambs better than I was able to tame goats. Anyways, how did I get into that? Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 21. Here, Jesus Christ echoes what Daniel said. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless these days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. Some translations say saved alive, but for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. For the elect's sake, who are the elect? Those that God has chosen. These days will be shortened. In the end, Satan will not win. But until then, he will be very busy. Jesus Christ said, take heed, earlier in this chapter, take heed that no man deceive you. Actually, it's in verse 4. Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's pretty much been the state of the world from that time until now. Wars and rumors of wars and trouble, and you know, there's always been something in Satan's world that was wrong. But he is also speaking here, take heed of that no one deceives you, because there is going to be a widespread false religion, which all of us have learned. That's why we're here. And sadly, that has been so powerful. If we're not careful, we can be pulled right back into it. We've witnessed that as well over the years. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, he says. Religious deception, well, will continue to increase, he said, followed by dramatic heavenly signs. This will all end up into a world-transforming event. Immediately after, in verse 29, the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great authority. Jesus' prophecy is an overview of the end time events. Many other prophecies, mostly in the book of Revelation, fill in various details. First, I would like to continue now to look at Satan's role in the end time. As I mentioned a couple times already, Satan, and as we heard in the sermonette, Satan will not relinquish his kingdom without a fight. In his mind, he thinks he still can win. We read about that over in Revelation 12. This is why Jesus, for us today, this warning and that Jesus gave us, take heed that no one deceive you, is so important. Because Satan will come with great wrath. Revelation 12. And verse 12. We had touched on this a little bit earlier. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth. Now wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down having great wrath. Satan's wrath is focused principally on those of us in God's church, symbolically represented by the woman which we're about to read about now. The woman was given two wings in verse 14 of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now there's been lots of speculation about that. Why is that flood? This is what John saw, and this is what he wrote down. I'm sure that in the future we'll learn about that, but whatever it is, The earth helped, in verse 16, the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman because he didn't succeed. And he went to make war, and this is sobering, with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, the question always is, who are the rest of the offspring? Not all of God's people are going necessarily to the place of safety for whatever reason. There is a remnant going to be left behind. And they will suffer Satan's wrath. Religious persecution will again rear its ugly head at Satan's instigation. You know, Christ had warned us about that. Here, I'm getting my notes mixed up a little bit here. In Matthew, I didn't read Matthew 9. Well, let's go directly over to Mark's account, Mark 13. We'll just bypass Matthew 24, verse 9. You know, we are all here together today in peace, and that is great. But we always need to be aware Satan is working on all of us, and he tries to deceive and do whatever he can to get us to be against each other. Matthew 13, verse 12. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you... Maybe I did want Matthew 24 first. I'm sorry. Oh, that's why. Okay. Okay, that's not what I had in my notes last night. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and his father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's what I wanted, yeah. Okay, that is sobering when you think about that. We know that when we made our commitment at baptism, that, you know, the scripture says hate, but it means love less. We need to love Jesus Christ and God the Father ahead of everybody. And we all hope we never have to be faced with anything like this, but it is sobering, you know, what we might have to face. We need to look at reality. We need to stay close to God, because the only way to overcome and endure to the end is through God's power. Now that we have talked about enduring to the end, I just had a thought this past week. You know, in the world they talk about being saved, and I was confronted here recently. Well, I wasn't really confronted, but this person told me, and I kind of avoided the subject because I knew he, in his mind, he was saved. But if anybody ever tells you that and tries to tell you that you're once saved, always saved, remember this scripture here in Revelation or Mark 13, verse 13. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. So ask them whether they have endured to the end already. I just thought that's an interesting way of putting it, because you are not saved because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior automatically. You need to endure to the end. Christ made that plain here. He who endures to the end shall be saved. But that's another subject as well. Paul talks about this religious deception as well in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. I need to quit thinking about that juicy hamburger. No, I'm not really doing that. But I have to admit, this is the first time I spoke on the Day of Atonement. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. How could some person claim to be God and convince others to believe him? Paul talks about this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And then he describes this individual and what he's all about, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness was already at work at the time of Paul. But this individual, this son of perdition, has not happened yet. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this has to be a future. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. This is what Satan is doing, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We read a lot about the lying wonders in Revelation, but it's according to the working of Satan, with counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, and every sort of evil deception. Regrettably, this man's deception will take in millions and possibly billions of people. But one thing I wanted to point out is when I first came into the church, you know, a lot of past religions, they get very involved in somebody saw something, at least my past religion did. But that was a concern when I came into the church. Now, what is this? It seemed kind of like contradicting what the Bible says. So I talked to my good old friend Levi Coons, since he was Amish as well. I said, you know, what do you make of these things? And he said, well, and we'll be reading about this shortly, if Satan is able to bring fire down from Satan is able to have the false prophet bring fire down from heaven to deceive the people, he's able to do a lot of other things. And at that moment I decided, you know what, no matter what happens in the future, we need to be very aware that just because something appears to be a miracle does not mean it's from God. If it doesn't match up with what's in the book, don't believe it. Just thought I'd bring that to you. Continuing, Satan will wage war against humanity. It's going to be a satanic war. Satan's attitude of hatred and greed and resentment has led mankind into countless wars down through history. However, prophecy reveals that Satan will personally orchestrate one last great worldwide conflict shortly before Christ returns. Let's turn over to Revelation 9. Revelation 9, and we'll start in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or the green things, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Again, God offers protection for those who have his seal. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion that strikes when it strikes at a man. In those days, men will seek death. It's kind of a graphic description of how bad Satan is going to make it. Man will seek death and will not find it. And death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of things like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, with many horses running into battle. Now you have to remember, this was John writing, and he saw a vision. If you were the Apostle John 2,000 years ago, you would not have had any idea what modern implements would have looked like. I think it would be reasonable to imagine, you know, we've seen this in the past, the church has had video footage of helicopters and firing out of the rear, you know, like a scorpion sting. I think that's something what Sean saw. The best way he knew to describe it was as he described it, like locusts, and the noise like chariots of many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions that were stings, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt man 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. The angel of the bottomless pit is none other than Satan, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. But in Greek, his name is Apollyon, which is destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. This being appears to be Satan, just as I said earlier. Then we read in verse 16 of a massive army. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And if you think about 200 million horsemen or warriors, that's two-thirds the population of the United States today, or approximately that. Imagine the carnage that an army like that, with modern military implements, can put on this earth. Verse 15 says that a third of mankind was killed. Now if you put that in numbers, we're approaching 7 billion people. One third of that would be billions of people. In this frenzy of destruction, Satan can no longer maintain his control on humanity and his impending return of Jesus Christ. He will instigate the slaughter of as many as he possibly can. Satan never liked man, even though he has so many people deceived into following things that are directly from him. He never liked man. He wanted to get rid of man. In fact, he deceived man into thinking that he has an eternal life inherent in him. That's not true. Satan has eternal life, yes. And he will be going to a place of restraint. Now we come to Satan's last stand. He is going to be behind the rise of the beasts or the beast and the false prophet, as we refer to it a lot. In Revelation 13, we'll start reading in verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The dragon being Satan the devil. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. So this is obviously something that was and is coming back, which we believe is the newly resurrected Roman Empire. So he worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and he worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now this is just according to Dan Miller. But in light of today's world, you know, we've seen a lot of problems with terrorism. And I can easily see the possibility of this, in light of the King of the South and the King of the North. People are getting tired. People will be getting tired of all these activities and the problems the terrorists have put on this world. And they will see this beast rising and putting an end to that. Wouldn't that cause mankind to follow the beast? That's just according to Dan. But the point I'm making is we are facing a very deceptive world in front of us. And we need to stay close to God. Satan is going to do everything, just like we heard in the sermonette. He is not going to take it hands down. He's going to do everything he possibly can to deceive mankind. It says here, when he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A great deception. There's not going to be a lot left over. He says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then in verse 11, we start reading about the other beast. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. That's what I was referring to earlier. You know, if we were to see something like that happen today in the sight of man, fire coming down from heaven, how would we respond if we didn't know what it was? That's how deceptive it's going to be. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword, and live. This is the kind of deception that Satan is going to bring before man. Even, you know, unaware of the events going on behind the scenes, these kings, these leaders, will be mere pawns for Satan and what he is doing. Their intent will be to fight each other. However, Satan's objective is to use the world's armies to fight Jesus Christ when he returns. He will gather those armies, as we read in Revelation 16, verse 16, on a large plain adjoining Armageddon, which is north of Jerusalem, about 50 miles. The final battle, however, will take place against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14. It's hard to have a holy day in the fall of the year without turning to Zechariah 14. We'll start in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but a remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. I've read this before, and this is going to be an incredible time, but Satan is going to be using mankind again to fight something that they cannot overcome. And there's a description of the carnage that will follow in verse 12 of Zechariah 14. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall be dissolved while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize. People will just start fighting each other. People will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem. And it continues on. Even the horses and the mules are not going to be, livestock is not going to be immune to this plague. Great carnage. We read more about it over in Revelation 19. It's not going to be a pretty picture as Satan is being put going into this captivity. Revelation 19, verse 11. Here's a nice description of Jesus Christ coming, his return. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and righteous. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and his name was written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it, which we read about over in Zechariah 14, he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of Almighty and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will triumph over Satan. Then I saw an angel standing in heaven, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, and it continues to describe the carnage and what will happen to the beast and the false prophet. In verse 19, I saw a beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's not a pretty picture, but it's going to get much better. Earlier, Mark, in the sermonette, read Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. You know, Satan will be bound. the angel will come down out of heaven, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But then the pretty picture starts to appear. This is what we're going to be doing in the next couple of weeks, picturing this time after Satan. We've all read Revelation 20 verse 4 through 6, and we know what it's all about. There will be peace on earth. His earth will experience true freedom, as we heard in the sermonette. For one last scripture, I'd like to go to Micah 4. Micah 4 and in verse 3. Well, I know it's towards the end of the Old Testament here. Okay. Micah 4, verse 3 through 5. This is a scripture we often read at the Feast of Tabernacles. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. He shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But then in verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his own vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Why do you think no one shall be afraid? I have to admit, and I think all of us have experienced fear in this life. I have to admit I have. There will be no more Satan to make man afraid. You know, we can argue we have, you know, in this country we probably have land ownership as close as maybe other than ancient Israel has been had in the time of man. Land ownership close to the way it will be in the world tomorrow. But no one can say that you're not afraid. You know, even if you have your own vine, your own fig tree, you're constantly battling insects, you're battling weather that is not cooperative. All of these things will be a thing of the past once Satan is not here anymore. So who rules the world? Well, today it is Satan as much as he is allowed. But it won't be long until this present evil world will come to an end. Yes, there will be great tribulation, such as never was or ever again will be. But that will end with the revelation of his glorious kingdom. The end of Satan's world is one thing that this Day of Atonement represents.